break every chain, 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 break every chain. There is power. Oh, sing it to him now. Chain, break every chain, break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. There's an army rising up. There's an army. Oh, yes, there is. There's an break every chain, break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. There's a bride rising up. Oh, yes, we are. Oh, sing it, church. Chain, break every 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 chain. There's a mighty God among us. There's a mighty God among us. Oh, chain, break every 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 chain. I can see those chains falling. Oh, I can see. Chain, break every chain, break every chain. He'll break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a good hand clap of praise. Blessed be the Lord. Amen. Isn't it good to be back in the house of God today? Praise the Lord. How many of you enjoyed service here last night? Do you appreciate the word of the Lord? Amen. God is so good to us. Praise the Lord. It's good to see all of you in the house of God today. Enter into His courts with thanksgiving. Enter into His courts with thanksgiving. How many of you are thankful this morning? How many of you appreciate Him this morning? How many of you love Him better than everything in the world this morning? Give Him one more hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. Blessed be the Lord. Amen. We're come to have church today. This don't need to be a 10-cent service for you when it can be a silver dollar service. It'll be exactly what you make it. How many of you come to worship? How many of you come to sing? How many of you come to praise God? All right, that's a commitment that you've made this morning, right? Shake somebody's hand and tell them this. Do your part. Play it. Play the song. Do your part, sir. God bless you. Do your part, sir. Do your part, sir. Do your part, sir. Sometimes in our mind, even in my mind, your mind, all of our minds, we come into this place and we think, well, the blessings of God are just going to, we're going to open them doors and the blessings and the Spirit of the Lord and the presence, it's just going to rush in. That's not true every time. Sometimes you and I, we have got to press past. We've got to press past whatever it is that's bothering us. Whatever it is we've got on, we got to press past that. To enter into His courts with thanksgiving and praise. If you worried about your problems, that's all you'd get done. Pretty soon you'd be a basket case. There was a lady give me a testimony last night, me and Glenda. And she said there were certain events in the last few months that every time one of those events would happen, she became so stressed that her heart just about would kill her. She'd get over that and another thing would happen. That stress would just about kill her. Just about kill her. I'm going to tell you something this morning. There's deliverance in the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. That same lady told us last night that God has miraculously done miracles in their lives. There's still power in the name of Jesus. I'm taking just a little bit of time this morning. I want to tell you this. There's a time after the flood in the Bible that the people got together and they said, there's a lot of us. We can do about anything we want to. Let's build. We got brick. We got mortar. Let's build a tower all the way into heaven. We're invincible. Well, the Lord looked down on it and He said, you know, I've watched this and I've seen this going on. I think I've got a plan. He said, let's just go down and we'll confound the language of every one of them. Now I'm going to tell you something. Satan stands against you and makes his boast, makes his brags, puts you down in your face in the dirt most of the time. You have to look up to see a snake in the eyes. But I'm going to tell you something. You, I don't know how you look at yourself, but I'm going to tell you how God looks at you. You are an invincible army. You're what this rapture is all about. You're what this message is all about. He came to deliver you. Give Him one more hand clap of praise. There's an army rising up. Lift your hands to Him. There's power in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Hallelujah. We've got just a few prayer requests. If you'll just remain standing with me this morning, I want to pray for Andrew Kennedy. His throat is very swollen and he's feeling bad in body this morning. So let's remember that prayer request. Sister Nan Cromer wants to thank all of you for your cards, calls. They were greatly appreciated, and she wanted to tell the congregation that she loves all of you and hopes to be back in this service very soon. So we praise the Lord for her, and the Lord is bringing her along. We just thank God for that this morning. Sister Sherry Hayton says to please pray for Rachel Johnson, a friend of our family, had surgery with complications. She's back in the hospital, desires the prayers of this assembly. Also, Brother Junior Davis and the Davis family, we certainly want to continue to remember those folks in prayer this morning, that the will of the Lord we know is going to be done. Satan may howl and puff and blow, but we know God's will is going to be done. So we just commit that family, Brother Junior in particular, to the Lord this morning, ask God to be with them. You have an unspoken prayer request, something you'd like for this group to pray about this morning? Do you believe God's able to meet your need? Do you believe God's bigger than your problem? Do you believe that with all your heart? I believe it. Brother Gene, why don't you come this morning? Brother Gene just got out of the hospital here just this week. Had some heart procedures, but the Lord's letting our brother be right back in the house of God. We praise the Lord for that this morning, buddy. God bless you.
Well, if you want to go to the hospital, just testify of healing. That's what I did on a Saturday night. I went home Saturday night and got sick. Didn't sleep Saturday night, Sunday night. Checked myself in a hospital Monday morning. The devil put me right back into AFib again, and so they had to shock my heart Tuesday morning. But I'm glad for Jesus Christ. Amen. He's still a healer, saints. He heals, and I thank God for medical science, because I was having cardiac arrest when I went to the hospital and didn't even realize it. But God's still on the throne, isn't he? Let's just bow our heads tonight. Father, as we approach you tonight, God, we know that you're a healer. We know and we thank you, God, for the opportunity to come into this building and your presence to be here this morning, God. We invite you. We enthuse you to come in, God, to our hearts. And God, that our hearts will be so overjoyed this morning that we wouldn't even want to leave this place, God, knowing that we would walk away maybe from the very presence of a holy God. So this morning, Lord, as we approach you, Father, we approach you with reverence. And God, we ask this morning with these requests that I have in my hand that you will look down upon each one of them, Father, and you will undertake, God, according to thy will. And Lord, we have a brother, God, and I know these been many prayers went up for Brother Junior Davis. And God, you know my heart this morning. You know, God, I've prayed and prayed and prayed and put up a many a prayer for him. And I don't know what your will is, God, but I want your will to be done. And God, if you'd spare him and leave him with us, we would all be joyous and we'd thank you for it. But God, if it's your will to him cross over, then let us be just as joyous, God. And let us rejoice knowing that he had reached his graduation and he had went into what, God, we all are looking for, eternity, God. May you have your way in the service this morning. May, God, we not look at the flesh. May we not listen what the flesh has to say, but may we listen to the Spirit of God, that he will lead each one of us, God, and guide us. And God, that down through life, when we come up against obstacles, God, that we don't know and we don't understand, may you speak to our heart, God, through your divine Spirit. And God, may you undertake, God, and make us to make the right decision for whatever situation we're in. That's what I want for my life, God. That's what I believe this congregation wants. So may your will be done. May you have your way in the service. May you have your way with Brother Donnie this morning, God. May he speak words of eternal life, God, that will come down into our lives, and it will move us, God, and it will move us to action, Father. It'll move us to action, and those actions will take place in our lives, Father. This morning we pray. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Gene. God bless you. Ushers, if you want to come at this time, we'll receive the morning tithe and offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're a visitor here today, we certainly want to take this time to welcome you to the service. Glad to have you. All those that are streaming this service today, I pray it'd be a blessing to those folks as well. Are you glad you're a Christian? Somebody say praise the Lord. Oh, somebody say praise the Lord. I bless your name. I bless your name. I give you honor. I give you praise. Verse with me. Some midnight hour, if you should find, sing it to him. You're in a prison. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I know we're singing quite a bit this morning. I've had you standing quite a bit, but let's do one more little song. Key of D, Brother Larry. After all, this life is over. We're going to make it. We're going to make it, church. Let's sing about it, if you will. After all, this life is over, and our burdens have been lifted, and we stand. Sometimes many, and oft times my feet grow weary, till it seems I almost stumble, then I fall. Oh, but the tender hand that leads me, that's the hand that keeps me steady. In my faith, I know I'll make it after all. Oh, sing it to him. Oh, after all, this life is over. Burdens have been lifted, and I stand. And you can't either. But I know he's there to help me. Oh, he'll hear your prayers if on him we'll just call. Keep on trusting and believing. Oh, that's the word I hear him whisper. Just a few more days to labor. Oh, let's sing it now. Oh, after all, and our burdens have been lifted. Hallelujah. Gives me faith that I'm gonna make it after. Sing that chorus again. Oh, after all, hallelujah, stand upon top. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. I'm going to let you be seated this morning. Brother Donnie's getting ready to come bring us the word of the Lord today. Just before he does that, Brother John, if you'll sing for me Wednesday night instead of this morning. I appreciate that. I asked him to sing, then I changed my mind. He'll sing Wednesday for you, if that's all right. I know he don't care. He's a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night singer. It don't really matter to him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's sing that chorus again just as our pastor gets ready to come and bring us the word of the Lord. Thank you for helping us sing this morning. Thank you for participation. That's what it takes, every one of us doing it together, right? Amen. Give the Lord one more hand clap of praise. As Brother Donnie gets ready to come, let's sing it. After all, this life is over, and my burdens have been lifted, and I stand upon the mountain.
Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Let's read verses 12 through verses 13. Also 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. So we looked at it last night. This era of time in the Corinthian church, there's a lot of confusion going on, a lot of different issues that's happening, and Paul is trying to confront the issues there in the church. A lot of folks are using flesh to fight and comparing themselves to Paul, and they don't feel like Paul is a fighter because he's not fighting back the way they fight. So this is Paul's response to that. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to speak to us today. Lord Jesus, we love you so much. We thank you for your presence, dear God, in each of our lives. We ask that you take your word today, Lord. May we be able to travel into the pages of the scripture. May you be able to pull out of there, Father, the great gems, the great jewels that will be teaching things for us, principles that will help us to be better people, better soldiers in the war that we're engaged in currently. We need you, Lord Jesus, like never before. And we know our needs only give you an opportunity by which you're able to display yourself in our life. Speak to us today, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. For a few minutes, I'd like to review on what we was looking at last night when we closed out Matthew chapter 4, verse 5. I want to pick up on the Lord Jesus and his personal battle with the devil. And Jesus is not dealing with the demon, which more than likely, as I've said before, most of us have never probably had a personal battle with Satan himself. Most of us, our battles have been imps or with demons. But yet the Lord Jesus was considered to be such a threat that Satan himself figured that he better take this one on himself. Where Jesus would have took him on or 10,000 more, he could have whipped them all at one time since he knew exactly what he was doing. But he's not doing it now for a show. He's not doing it so that he can show that he knows how to do it, but he's doing it so it would benefit us. He's overcoming, first of all, as our Redeemer, as our Goel, overcoming as our High Priest, overcoming as our husband, but giving us an example that we would be able to learn how to be able to overcome the devil. Now let's pick up on Matthew chapter 4, verse 5. Then the devil taketh him into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. Now let me just refresh this to you. The temple was surrounded with porches 55 feet wide, 70 feet high. The porch on the south side, however, was 67 feet wide and 150 feet high. From the top of this to the bottom of the valley, which had been the Kidron Valley below, but it was more than 700 feet. Now, this has been where the Garden of Gethsemane would have been, on what they call the City of David, on the precipice going on the south side. Josephus says that one could scarcely look down without dizziness. Now, you know that Satan knows exactly how to deal with us in such a way to make the circumstances and things that are around us to be able to impact us. Now, listen carefully. Height has the ability to be able to work on our perception.
Height has the ability to work on us, and we'll see that he uses this two times in these last two temptations, because Satan somehow, down through the stream of time, found out that height has the capability of working on human beings' perception, both naturally and spiritually. So he takes him up on this one particular spot. Now it's 700 feet, about 700 feet from the top of the pinnacle down to the bottom of the Kidron Valley. So what if you would have passed by that day when you would have seen the Lord Jesus, as we made reference to this last night, you would have seen the Lord Jesus standing up on this pinnacle of the temple, and you would have asked him, Jesus, what are you doing? What are you doing up on that temple? I'm contemplating jumping off to show myself to be a show off. Now this would have been your messenger in that day. Could you have still followed him? Praise the Lord. Now, Satan is doing this, and Jesus must allow himself to be tempted. And remember, it was truly a temptation. It's not just an act. It's not a part of drama that he's going through to act as if so he's going to be bothered. He is truly bothered by this. Now, watch in verse 6. He says unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. Now, remember, he's not tempting him to commit suicide. He's actually tempting him to throw himself off of the pinnacle of the temple in order that the angels of God supernaturally will come in and intervene and pick him up off of the bottom before he ever strikes this. Now, Satan knows exactly what he's doing. What's he trying to do? Get Jesus to tempt Father God into fulfilling his word, but to be demanded to do so. Now listen, friend, we're going to get into it by the help of the Lord this morning. I wonder how many times that you and I have tempted God and didn't even realize what we were doing. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. So Satan is proposing to the Lord Jesus that if he is the Son of God, he is Messiah ben David, then he cannot be killed, he cannot be destroyed until the purpose of his life is finished. So why don't you get up here and show off that you are the Son of God and throw yourself down off the pinnacle of the temple, and maybe God will let you fall 100 feet or 200 feet or 500 feet or 600 feet or 699 feet. And what you will do, you will endanger your life and you will force God's hand to perform a miracle for you. You will make God perform a miracle by risking yourself in this dangerous situation. Now listen to me, I'm laying a foundation. Now, he's quoting from Psalms 91:11, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all of thy ways. Now, Satan leaves out these very important emphatic words, and all of thy ways is not our self-choosing ways, but in the way that God himself would choose for us. So if we endeavor to choose a way by which we want to walk, and we're not actually led by the Spirit of God, and we endanger our health, we endanger our life, we endanger our credibility as Christians, as Abraham did down in the land of Egypt. And when Abraham got down there, it was only by God's providence that God delivered him. Abraham did not at least go into the next stage, and that was that he tempted God to do something. He's still in the ignorant stage of this. But if we would get to a spot to where we would actually try God, you say, me? Try God? I would never done it. Really? I wonder how many thousands of times we have all done it. Now, it's all right for you to listen and be quiet because you have no idea where I'm going. But once you see where I'm going, amens would be appreciated. Now, watch. So here, Satan knows exactly what he's doing. God's providence marks out ways for our life in which if we will walk in that providential way of God, then God is obligated to give us the care, the protection, everything that we have need of. Now, if we choose an alternate way out of that provided way of God, and then we get over in this other way and we still demand of God, now, God, I'm your child, I'm a a member of the bride. I'm this, that, or the other. Now, you're just as obligated to take care of me over here in my way as you would be in your way. Then you are tempting God because you're moving over out of the way of providence over into your own choosing, and you're trying to make God protect you in the way of selfishness. So that's when we all get in trouble. Now, the holy words of Scripture may be misapplied, and then Satan is now trying to misapply the word to the Lord Jesus and trying to get Jesus to do something which is out of the proper application of the word. Now, what's amazing to me is that Jesus is actually tempted to do this. Now, Jesus is up on the pinnacle of the temple. We don't know exactly how long this temptation lasts, whether it was seconds or minutes or 20 minutes or 30 minutes. We don't know how long Jesus contemplated it, how long Jesus went back and forth, and whether Satan is actually there in a visible form, or whether it's actually something that is going on, a spiritual dimension, and Jesus is able to hear and both see Satan, and Satan is able to project his words to Jesus, and it's going on in his mind, or if there's a physical being there before him, and Jesus is weighing it out. Do I want to do this? Should I do this? Would it benefit the kingdom of God? Would it actually make people believers if I tempted God to do this? What was going through his mind? We really don't know. Matthew doesn't say. Mark doesn't say. Luke does not say. But yet we know it was a temptation. And it was a temptation to try. Notice, the temptation was to tempt God. My. Verse 12. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now let's go back to Matthew 4:6. And he says unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, that in their hands they shall bear thee up. Now notice how he done this. He takes verse 11, leaves out in thy ways, merges verse 11 in with verse 12. So he actually makes a conjecture here that God never said. So he takes this part of the word, that part of the word, leaves this very important part of the word out, squeezes them two phrases together, and makes it seem like that it applies to Jesus' situation. Now you think, why in the world would that even bother the Lord Jesus? Because he knew the word. He knew it verbatim. Notice this now. Don't you understand why Jesus is doing this? He is allowing himself to be tempted on the basis as if he was an ignoramus like Donnie Reagan. An ignoramus like you. It would take an ignoramus in the sense of allowing the devil to take this verse, drop out this part, merge it with this verse. That's the way that we do. That's the way we do. So Jesus is not standing there as a theologian. Hey, wait a minute. You left out these four words and you slid those two words with them words and you made that go. He's acting as if though it was me there. Oh Lord, acting as if though it was you there. Not as a theologian. Not as a great preacher, not as a doctor of the law, but condescending to where it would be one of the weakest of his Christians that would not be a theologian, that would not be able to stand up like a preacher, but just a person that loved God with all of their hearts. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad Jesus didn't meet the devil as a preacher? Aren't you glad Jesus didn't meet the devil as a theologian? Where would you lay folks be? Oh my, what are we seeing? What is Satan trying to grab a hold of to see if any of this is in Jesus? Pride. Pride. Now whether or not you fully understand this, Jesus Christ is tempted to be a show off. Huh. My. Let me read it to you again from last night. How can I overcome? The next great assault was that he made upon him that he would be a show off. How that hits God's servants. To be a show off. To show what you can do. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm a deliverer. See. Come up here on top of the temple and sit down. He tempted him to do it. Now remember, he was tempted to do it. It was hard. So here Jesus actually feels the pull to be a show off. How many preachers, singers, songwriters, deacons, trustees want to be a show off? A show off of their position. A show off. I'll tell you one thing, I can do whatever I want to do. That's a show off. come up here on top of the temple and sat down. He tempted him to do it. Remember, he was tempted to do it. Hard said. Now, if you want to be something before the people, stand up here in the temple and shout, Paul, I'll give you scripture for it. Because it's written, they give his angels charge over thee, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone, they bear thee up. To make him a show off, to show his authority. You see, you don't have to be a preacher to show your authority. A deacon has authority. And a deacon can be a show off. A trustee has a position or authority. A song leader, a Sunday school teacher, whoever more that it is. And anyone with authority can take that authority delegated to them by the body of Christ, which you voted in them into that position. And then they can turn that into a position where they become a show off with the authority you gave them. Well, you folks is quiet on me already. Now watch, that hits every one of us. And so a husband can be a show-off. A wife can be a show-off. Every one of us can be a show-off. I don't want to be a show-off to you. I want to be something that God can use and something that God can get glory out of. Now watch this. He says, no, God don't want that. He could have done it. He certainly could have done it, but he didn't do it. No servant of God is a show-off of himself. Try to take God's power and show himself above somebody else. Again, he says, when he come to that show off of Jesus, he said, get up on the temple here and jump off. And he said, it's written, amen, don't tempt the Lord thy God. See, he met him with a word, every major assault. No true servant ever tries to show himself off with God's power. If he does, he loses right then. Now what? So here Jesus is up on the pinnacle of the temple and he's fighting this thing, warring against this temptation to be a show off. And then Jesus responds this way in verse 7. And Jesus, notice that Jesus said unto him. Now watch again, Jesus is not fighting flesh. This is what we're speaking about, that our battle is not with flesh. So Jesus doesn't take the word and say, you devil, you. You're a liar. You're going to hell. I'm telling you one thing, you're a creature of time. You're rotten. You're low down. You're stinking. You're sorry. You're no good. I'm going to fry your hide down the pits of hell. Jesus don't even attack him. He's applying the word to his situation. The word is very simple. He doesn't preach him a sermon. He just applies the word and goes on to the next trial. And Jesus said unto him, it is written again. You quoted me the word. Now I'll quote it to you in proper setting. You twisted it. You contorted it. But I'll quote it to you in the proper way it's supposed to be. It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So this temptation is actually to try to get Jesus to tempt God. Look at the word tempt. It means to prove. To test, truly. So how do we tempt God then, as mortals? Now we know God cannot be tempted with sin. So the word tempt in the Hebrew and the Greek, it has a dual meaning in the sense that it is that Satan uses it in order to tempt. But it also is applicable in the sense of trying or to prove one. So here Satan is actually trying to get Jesus to tempt God. Look in Exodus chapter 17 verse 1. All the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeyings according to the commandment of the Lord and pinched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Now this is a pretty bad situation. You got several million people out there and there's no water for them to drink. Wherefore the people did chide, complain, quarrel, or strive with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? Amen. So it's a temptation to ask for water to drink. Now here they are. They're in the line of duty. They're exactly in the predestinated path that God thus far has led them. And they're coming along, and here they come to Rephidim, and there's no water there. And they go asking for water. It's not what they ask for. It's the attitude they ask in. Now what? So they come to the prophet and they go to chatting with Moses and quarreling and fussing and arguing. Boy, I mean, they've got a real attitude. They need water. God knew they needed water. And God would have provided the water had they kept their attitude and their mouth shut. But like human beings, we become so impatient with things that we don't understand. So you've got all of these people that are there, and they don't see no water hydrants nowhere. Culligan wasn't around at that time. There was no streams, there was no wells, there was no faucet nowhere. So now they develop an attitude, and they go complaining against who? The prophet messenger that was sent to bring them out. Now they're questioning his validity as a prophet of God. And the church said, so they go to complaining on Moses. Now watch, Moses turns right back around and he answers them, wherefore do you tempt the Lord? Tempt the Lord. So you mean by asking God for something that we need with the wrong attitude, we are actually tempting God. Now, not tempting God to make God sin, but we are trying God as if though we want to prove him ourselves. Verse 6, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. Now, this is God's response to their tempting. Thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of that place Massah and Meribah, because the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Do you understand when you ask that question? Am I even saved? Am I even a Christian? Am I even going to heaven? Does God even love me? Do you understand what you're doing? I'm not sure I'm a good Christian. I'm not sure I'm a saved person. I'm not sure. After all he's done for you, after all that the preachers that he sent your way, after time, your very heart has been discerned by the Spirit of God. And he heard what you was praying about before you come to church. He heard what you and your wife talked about pulling up on the parking lot. And he would anoint a servant of God to go directly in your direction. And you would sit there and say, am I even saved? Is God even know my house number? Does God even care for me? Excuse me. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. Anybody else want to be excused? Now watch. So Moses says, wherefore did you tempt the Lord? In verse 2. Then in verse 7. He phrases in a way to be able to coin it in a way that the people can understand it. They tempted the Lord saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now think of all the miracles that they have seen. Think of the supernatural that God has done over and over and over again. And yet they would come and ask. They would have the ability to be able to even ask this. And what do they do? This is the way now God takes this. As if though we are trying him. We little mortals down here in the stream of time. Nothing but a speck of dust in the universe. Our earth itself is nothing but a speck of dust compared to the planets of Betelgeuse and all these things that are out yonder. Our planet itself in circumference of 25,000 miles around. And then put you as a little tiny mortal on that little bitty tiny speck of dust. And we would look up to the Almighty who made that and say, are you with me or not? You know why? Because you look at your mistakes and you look at your failures and you'll let them determine your destiny. And you'll say, I failed here, I failed there, I failed here. And what's that got to do with your end? Nothing. Nothing. My failures are nothing but temporary setbacks. I may get wore out from my setbacks, but they ain't going to set me back long. Because I'm returning to where I came from. So my mistakes, my failures, my setbacks are only in time. But I'm not only in time. I am a reflection of eternity. Is He with us? Yes. Does He love us? Yes. More than we can comprehend? Yes. Now watch, Moses gives us a double name, which is a parallel of the description of the place where they are. Rephidim is the name of it, the natural location. But he gives it a spiritual application to this, and he called the name of it Massah, which means signifies temptation or trial. Now, they are the ones being tempted and tried, but they turn it right back around, and now they're going to try God. The other word is Meribah, which means contention or litigation. You see, Israel had not yet learned that God tests His people by everyday things they go through in life. I hope we've learned that. He uses difficult situations that we will face, and out of those situations, if we allow Him, He will let our strength grow, our character mature to be what He wants us to be. Or we can tempt Him. Can I go on? Thank you. I was afraid somebody might say no. Now Israel's faith in this stage of the journey, remember, it was very, very weak. They'd come out, but they hadn't been tried very much, and God could not really try them in the land of Egypt because they got the slavery mentality. Having slavery mentality can be very, very, very detrimental once you're set free, because people get so focused on what they think is freedom that they do not fully comprehend that there is a price and there is a dominion by which freedom must be declared. Freedom is not just you can do whatever you want to do. But yet here they are, they're thinking God has set them free and they're no longer slaves. So there's no way a mighty God is going to lead them into a position where they'll have to do something themselves. You mean God delivered them and the mighty God done all these miracles and they may have to fight some battles. They may have to, you know, do without this and that and the other. That is the way the truth is projected. I wonder on the map of our lives, I've got here in the back of my Bible, many of you do, if you turn over here, you'll be able to see the maps in the back of my Bible. It will show the journeys or the conquest of the children of Israel as they come out and they go up one side and down the other, and it leads them down through the paths. There's one more map that I wish the Bible people would have put in there, and that's the map of my life. I wonder how many of the map of my life, as my journey started, and it started as a little bitty boy and went through that, I wonder how many spots would be on my map that the title would be given there: complaining, bitterness, quarreling with God, questioning God, tempting God here. I tempted Him over there. I question Him. On second thought, maybe I need a book of maps of my life. Maybe one map wouldn't hardly do it. I'm not like you all to where y'all figure y'all can have one page in the back of mine. I guess I need an atlas. You know, a big old atlas about this big. You just open it up a page at a time. Now watch. Verse 7 again. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us? Now watch. In this rebellious outburst, in this trying, testing time of weak faith, they actually take a principle of God, which was God had told them in the land of Egypt and prophesied through Abraham, that they actually belong to Him. You are mine. But now then the temptation, they're actually turning this around and said, He is ours, not we are His. He is ours. Not we are His. Oh, friend, when we do that, we're headed for a mess of trouble. Because if we look at it that we are possessive of Him, and then we can dictate to Him and tell Him what to do. Mm-hmm. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 15. The Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now this is Jesus' scripture that he answers the devil with. But isn't it amazing? Jesus only used part of that verse. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him, which test, try, prove, or say, put to the proof for the test. And the Lord your God, as you tempted him and Messiah. So here Jesus is using this scripture and applying it to himself and applying the principle of temptation to himself in the same way the children of Israel tried God. So for Jesus to jump down off the pinnacle of the temple and try to cast himself down into this ravine 700 feet deep, it would have been the similar instance to the children of Israel saying, is God with us or not? If he's with us, then we're going to put a test before him. All right, God, if you're with us, give us water. Come on, children. I know many of us put fleeces before the Lord. Now, Lord, if you want me to live right, if you want me to do this and that, then I want you to do this and this and this. You don't need a cloth laying outside to get wet. If you'd have had it out last night, you'd have got wet from the rain anyhow. You don't need some out there to tell you, am I supposed to live right? The Word tells you that. You'll not find anywhere in the New Testament that we were ever taught by the apostles to put fleeces before the Lord. Well, glory. Well, if the Lord wants me to leave my wife, she's getting old and she's got rheumatism and she's getting all broke down. You know, she's a 47 model and man, I'm still a vibrant young man. I'm 49 and a half and woo! I'm looking for me a young 28-year-old man alive. Lord, if this is your will, then let me go to Walmart and meet some Jezebel. I mean some woman. And I'll know what you're willing. Lord, let her make eyes at me. Buddy, I'll tell you one thing. If you're a man that can walk, some woman's going to make eyes at you in this day. You can about be on a cane and about like this and let a wink at you. They ain't after you. They saw you had a thick wallet or a bunch of credit cards. Come on, buddy. Wake up and face reality. Oh, I put a fleece before the Lord. You tried and tempted God. God, I'm going to put a fleece before you. Do you want me to pay tithes? If you do, God, you say I'm making $35,000 a year. And if you want me to pay tithes, I want you to give me an increase of $175,000, and that'll be a sign that I'm to pay tithes. Forget your fleeces. Read what this says. Children, what is it you want him to do? Please tell me. What does he have to do to prove that he loves you? What does he have to do that he has not already done? Why do we keep coming back to this? I'm a failure. He don't love me. He don't care for me. When are we ever going to grow up and quit listening to the lie of the devil? Psalm 78:17. They sinned yet more against him by provoking, which is rebellion or contention, the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Now, this is not the same scenario if you thought it was with the water. This is totally different. So now they're tempting God in their heart. You remember the setting? It's whenever the children of Israel was getting angels food. But They said, our soul loathes this light bread. You imagine calling angels food light bread? So they said, we want meat. We want this. We want quail. We want... But notice how the psalmist David catches the intention and the purpose by which they're asking. And when they're asking this way, they're asking it upon their lust. So God wanted to feed them on a diet of angels' food. But they asked upon their lust and said, we want more than what God give us. Now I wonder if some of y'all wouldn't have a whole lot less trouble. If maybe you would live within the means by which God gave you the ability and the education and so on to be able to work and say live in a 1,500 square foot house and be able to pay for that house and really be able to enjoy it instead of living in a 4,500 square foot house and having to work day and night and have three jobs and miss church and miss everything else. And you're asking it, God gave you the manna that was in the provision, the allocation by which really you could live comfortably and have a nice home and a nice family. But instead you wanted more. Now notice what they're asking for. They're asking for something above and beyond the allocation of God because they want to keep up with the Joneses or the Smiths or whoever more they are. So they're asking upon their own lust. So they've got this certain house with nice furniture, but they can't stand it because they go to church with so-and-so and they live in this certain subdivision and man, looked up to in the church and this and that and the other. I hope you're listening to me today. And what are we doing? We are tempting God. God, I know you gave me this job. And God, I know you've done this. I don't understand, friends. I don't understand where folks get in their mind that the church is like a welfare department and the church is like a social security department and the church is supposed to supplement people's incomes when they make a fool out of themselves by making bills they can't pay and we're supposed to take care. Where is that in the Bible? Where is that in the message? Well, I don't mind telling you that was about one of the puniest hand clappings I ever heard in my life. What if I'd about preach the rest of this sermon the way you respond? No more sweating, no more moving around, no more full application. I'll just stand here and talk. How's that? No, I can't do that. It ain't in me. So you know, they've got angels' food. They've got water. They've got a prophet of God. But they said, we want more. I'm so embarrassed when I pull up on the parking lot. I drive a Ford. Other people in the church drive a Mercedes and a BMW and a Cadillac. But remember, with them BMWs and Cadillacs, for most of them comes a big old payment book. Of course, with most of you, you don't worry about payments no how because you know you ain't going to make them. Scorch, burn, sizzle, fry. You say you're mad and you ain't got no right to preach it. I do have a right. This is our characters, Christians, children of God, pay their bills. And if they can't pay them, they go to that person and tell them why. Our nation is fastly becoming a welfare nation. That carries over to churches. A lot of folks want to go to a church that's a welfare church. Well, preach, Brother Donnie, I will. Amen, Brother Donnie, I'm with you. It's a good thing because ain't nobody else. Preach it, boy. Preach it, boy. If they throw you out, I'll be thrown out with you. I guess you will since you're the body told me. Come on, children. A man who does not provide for his family is worse than an infidel. Then we get ourselves in these situations. Well, God, how come you ain't helping me? Whew, man, it's warmer here today, ain't it? I'm burning up. Is it just me or any of y'all warm as well? But you see, what they wanted was something that was more agreeable to them. And I know some of your brothers got mad at me several years ago when you was doing your converters and fussing and fighting over this and that and other in territory. And the Lord God had me to warn you then. I guarantee it'd be different today if you'd have listened. But instead, the lust of the flesh and your pride and your arrogance and this is mine and this is mine, fussing and fighting. And then Satan got you in a big unsurmountable amount of debt. And then what'd he do? Drop the market on you. Then there you are. And you can't pay this and you can't pay that. You can't pay something else. And then you get an attitude against him. Maybe I'm different, but I'll tell you one thing. I've always valued peace. Peace has always had a great value in my life. I'd rather live in a single wide trailer on the side of the road and drive a 67 Volkswagen and eat, whatever I had to eat and be able to have peace in my home than to live in whatever more and drive whatever more and be absolutely miserable. Now, maybe peace ain't worth none of you all, but to me, peace is a very valuable thing. And Paul said that I have learned in whatever state that I'm in that godliness with contentment is great gain. But look what they're doing. They want more. They want more. They want more. God allocated this and they said, no, I want more than that. It's humiliating for me to live in a double-wide trailer. Why? Your Lord didn't even have a place. It's humiliating for me to live in a 1,000-square-foot house. Jesus never even had a house. Well, since those statements weren't on the notes, I imagine there's somebody over in New Zealand probably needed them, or Africa or somewhere, and they just pulled it right out of me. And you poor little darlings had to endure it while I spoke to them. Now watch. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? I wonder how close that is, Brother Dow, to us saying, can we make it in this age? Can our young people make it? Can our churches survive? Will the message survive? Watch it. Watch it. Can we be able to make it? No. It's not can we. We already have by God's grace. You'll not find this going out of my mouth because it is tempting God when we stand and say, can God do this? Can God know he can do it? Amen. Come on, children. What's in Acts chapter 5, verse 9? Ananias and Sapphira. You remember the story. Then Peter said unto her, her husband has now died because he lied. The men who packed her husband out and buried him, she shows up at church. How is it that you've agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? So they are going to endeavor to impose and try to hide something from the Holy Ghost. They're going to tempt God. They're going to come to church with something in their heart and in their life that isn't right. And they're going to act like before the preacher. Now remember, this is not a prophet. This is not a church age messenger. And remember, Ananias and Sapphira will return to the church. So here once the Holy Ghost reveals it to Peter, he said, why did you all join together? You agreed to be able to walk as close as you could to sin. You wanted to see how far you could push God's grace before God would do something. Well, you know what they found out? They went too far. Lord help us. Watch this, Thurston for Life, 1957. Watch how we as believers can tempt God in the realm of supernatural. Now I want you to take your glasses off and look out through that way. Brother Branham has prayed for this individual. They haven't been healed miraculously. Look out that way and see if your eyes are focused. Can you see? Now he said they're not focused right yet. Maybe we could once more ask it. Just keep your glasses off this time. Now bow your head, everyone. I trust we're not trying to tempt God to perform a miracle. Now this is why Brother Branham says, I wish I would have never performed a miracle in front of anyone. Because then watch, you move into the realm, unless you're doing miracles, people think God's not with you. So then they will move you into a position to tempt God as a minister. Because each time he's got to outdo the next time and the next time and the next time. Do you understand what it is for a preacher who's really led by the Holy Ghost? Some preachers, if you ask them, you never, according to them, they never have a hard service. They never have a difficult time. Every time is greater and greater and greater. I do not believe that. I can hear Brother Branham as he struggles in 1964 in Topeka. I can hear him in Waterloo, Iowa, 1958. I can hear him over and over again. And a man who never has a strain is an absolute liar. But what's he doing? He's feeling under the pressure to tempt God. Last week was better than the week before, and the week before, and the week before. You're going to get out on a limb, my brother. God will let us have trying times to prove to us it's not us that does it, but it's Him. You know as well as I know, there's times in your life that you've needed things from God and you didn't feel like you had the faith to make it a bit more nothing. All of a sudden, supernatural dropped and then you said it was done. And there's other times you've tried your best and you've tried your hardest and it just don't work. So you mean a person could tempt God to try to perform a miracle when God may want to do a divine healing, or God may want to take that individual? And how will we tempt him? We'll quote him his word. God, you're a healer. God, you're a miracle worker. You're this and that and the other. God, we call you on the scene. God, come and do it. God, we command you. What? And we'll take the scripture out of Isaiah, command ye me, and try to apply that to our whims. Excuse me again. I'm sorry. Man alive, I think y'all should be preaching to me, because all the rest of y'all look like you don't know what I'm even talking about. Here, y'all come take these notes and preach to me. I need it. I'll get down and sit right in this first pew. Question and answer 64. Brother Ma'am explaining about the Holy Ghost. No more than I believe that if you try to say glory, glory, glory. Now, it's talking about getting the Holy Ghost, the Pentecostals believing in speaking in tongues for the evidence. Glory, glory, glory. Don't tempt God to speak in tongues. So you mean that a person could come to the altar and want the Holy Ghost and want it so bad, and they so feel that they're reaching, they want something so certain for themselves, and they could actually tempt Almighty God by trying to speak in tongues and start some sort of jabber, some movement of the lips? My goodness, I saw plenty of that in Pentecost. They'd get you up the altar and they'd just beat you on the back and beat you on the back. Somebody beats you on the back long enough, your words are going to come out sideways. I mean, you can be talking straight time. They beat the daylights out of you. Some of them old mammies and them old daddies ain't like a lot of you all. People come to the altar today, y'all just sit there and look at them. But back when, I mean, when folks come to the altar, they gather around. They beat them. They thrash them. They whoop. Do you say, Jesus? It ain't because you're trying to stammer. You're cut out of your winds. Your breath come out. Jesus. And Jesus. Oh, you got it. You got it. You got it. Jesus. And they're going to hit you faster than Jesus. And broke up. People went, Jesus. You're just trying to breathe. You're just trying to get your breath. But what did them Pentecostals do? They were tempting God by trying to lead people to stammering lips. Thank Excuse me. I'm sorry, Lord. I've tempted him so many times. When I was a Pentecostal baby, I was so reliant on feelings, dreams, visions. There was two dear friends of mine that were actually Indians. Very dark skinned brothers. And they were brothers in the flesh. Brothers in the Lord. And the Lord used them to tell me so many different things. I'll never forget, I was going through a real difficult time one day. I told Carol, I said, let's not go to church today. But let's go over and see so and so and so and so. I just knew it was the Lord leading me. Man, my anticipation is so built up. Because the Lord has used them brothers so many times. I just walk in and sit down in their living room. And the lights start going off and on. Off and on. Off and on. Nobody touching it. And the brother said to me, Brother Donnie, that always happens when someone has a need. So they told me so many things. I just knew the Lord was going to help me. So me and Carol drive and drive and drive, hour or so, a little over an hour to where they live. Sunday morning, we get there. I knock on the door. My faith is ready to move that house off the foundation. But they're not home. It's like you all showing up expecting me to preach and you got to visit a minister. So I knocked on the door and knocked on the door and knocked on the windows, knocked on the back door, knocked on every door that I could find, went out and sat in the car, sat in the car, sat in the car, sat in the car. After a few hours, I tucked my little tail between my legs and headed back home. Like a little whip pup. But it's one of the best lessons I ever got. You know what I was doing? Tempting God. Boy, you folks, I just don't know. You're getting quieter and quieter. Has the cat got y'all's tongue? No, it ain't the cat. It's his word. Any of y'all ever tempted God? Three of you, four, five, six, seven. Watch this. Jesus in Matthew 4:7, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not tempt. So it is tempting God when we put ourselves into dangers or into situations which the providential plan of God never leads us to. And then we demand Him to deliver us. Listen, friends, it is not a lack of faith. If breast cancer runs in your family, sisters, it is not a lack of faith for you to get tested. If things run, oh, but glory to God, you can't give the Holy Ghost cancer. Your body ain't the Holy Ghost, you knothead. You can't give Jesus sugar diabetes. The last I checked, you wasn't Jesus. Your body is subject to every disease, every sickness that the devil can put. Oh, sure, the devil puts them on. By God's grace, we take them off. Don't be foolish. How many people have waited and waited and waited till they get to a spot where they get and then they call on God to do something when it was not God that ever got them in that shape in the first place? Watch this. The word tempt in this passage of scripture denotes the neglect of those means which he puts into our hands. So you know how intake of sodium shoots your blood pressure through the roof. And you eat it like crazy in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. I'm going to knock you out in Jesus' name. You know what you're doing. You're actually taking that wonderful name and tempting God. God, I know I got high blood pressure. God, I know I got sugar, but I love this chocolate. Lord, I love these honey buns. I love that little Debbie. Brother Louis, my favorite man in all the church. Lord, you know I do, but Satan, I rebuke you. I rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. And feeding that face them honey buns and I don't know what all. Don't you know what you're doing? And then they got to call the ambulance on you this evening. And then you want to testify Wednesday night. That old devil put me through a test. Don't blame that on him. He's got more sense than that. Amen. Now let's move from the pinnacle. Verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him into an exceeding high mountain. Now, how was it that the devil was able to transport him from the pinnacle of the temple to this mountain? How was it he was able to take him into instead of unto? How was it that he's able to unfold in a moment of time the future? If you ain't got the Holy Ghost, you better get it. Because this is the kind of enemy that we're dealing with. Again, the devil taketh him. Now, can you imagine? Jesus is actually, whether it was supernatural, whether it's an impulse on Jesus' mind, whether it's something that's moving on his spirit, and Jesus is following that, or actually Satan is moving him, and Jesus is following the moving. But according to what Matthew says, the devil taketh him. The devil taketh him into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world. There was no mountain in the land of Palestine or anywhere on the earth where you could see this. His last temptation that he's going to offer him is related to God's plan for Jesus' life. So here the devil carries him. Now, no doubt we have a natural element and a supernatural element involved at the same time. The place of the temptation: an exceeding high mountain. Once again, Satan uses height to enhance perception. Now, had he took him to a valley to try to merge the natural with the supernatural. So let's say it like this, let's surmise, and say that he takes him up to the mountain and he starts out by looking into the natural realm of vision. Remember, demons have access, and Satan, to the fourth dimension. The fourth dimension is the dimension of vision. Like television? We're living in the age of television. Praise the Lord. Well, God had a receiver to be able to come in this day, a prophet that could tell us the vision. The bride's vision of our place. Now, whether it started out in the natural realm that he's looking at Jerusalem and he's seeing Moab, or whether he's standing on Nebo or Quarantino, one of the mountains, the tallest mountains there. And it starts out in the natural and yet it merges over into the supernatural. And all of a sudden, Jesus finds himself in a moment of time over into the future. And it was not God that carried him into the future, but the devil. Height is now used to enhance his perception. You know, height has the capability of making us dizzy. Height has the ability to be able to work on our senses and our perception of depth. I know as a bow hunter or a shooting with a gun or a rifle that if I'm going to hunt from a tree stand, I've got to learn how a different angle and descent of my arrow. Because if I shoot it at 60 yards straight like this, it may hit at one spot on the target. But if I'm aiming like this with a perpendicular angle, it will change in the way that it goes. So height has an effect on your perception, not only naturally, but spiritually. You see, spiritual height, when a person reaches promotion, many times it's one of the greatest detriments that people can ever have, because promotion can lead to destruction. Oh, my. So Satan knows the fact of using height. You're the biggest. You're the greatest. You're the most wonderful. You're this. Taking us up to an exceeding high mountain of our pride. Look what I am. Look at the impact I've made in life. Really? In 150 years, who will know you even lived? Unless your life is given to God. Now let's watch him. The Lord Jesus steps up now to the brink of the mountain. Now watch what Satan does. And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee. Now watch what he does. He showeth him the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Now here's the perversion of the temptation. He only shows one side of these kingdoms. What about the economy? What about the sickness? What about the disease? What about the trouble? Isn't it amazing how Satan warps temptation? He'll show you the Marlboro man sitting out there with that cowboy hat on riding across the West. He don't show you that Marlboro man on a breathing machine. He don't show you that Marlboro man with his lungs eat up with lung cancer. Come on, children. Oh, he'll show you a bunch of whiskey and show some sexy dressed woman on there. Yeah, he don't show you that old hag or their teeth falling out and cirrhosis of the liver. He shows you only one side, and he does you. Oh, he may not tempt you with smoking. He might tempt you with something else. But remember, however he bothers you, he will not show you the detrimental side of that temptation. He will not show you the suffering or the penalty or the disobedience. He'll only show you the side he wants you to see. Now watch, he carries him up in a moment of time. Luke says that in a moment of time, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Like a vision or a movie. And the word moment, the Jewish doctors and scholars say, is 1/56,000th of a second. It's actually the same word that Paul uses, that will be changed in a moment. Glory. Aren't you glad he sees the moment? Woo! He sees the moment so I could seize mine. Amen. Yeah, the devil flashing before him just like that. It'd be France and Germany and England and Britain and Africa and all the kingdoms of the world. Didn't show him the slums. Did not show him the hungry, dying people. But the honor, the glory, the power. And Jesus is a man. Stands on this mount and thinks, I could do this. I could actually be the king right now of these kingdoms. All of my life since I've been born, he could say, people have hated me. When I was born, they tried to kill me. And I know the future. I know that they are going to kill me. They're going to hate me. They're going to despise me. All of that could turn right now. Now what's Satan doing? He's interwoven this temptation in with the call of God. Now I know you're supposed to be the king of the earth. Didn't Psalms 2 say about you that he'd give you the heathen for your inheritance? Let me help you. I want to help you. No thanks. I want to help you. You want to be a king, don't you? Isn't this what you're here for? Yeah. as the prince of the power of the air, St. John 13:40, as the prince of the kingdoms, he illuminates, apparently, supernaturally Jesus' enhanced vision and perception standing on the mountain. And each one that he shows him is getting bigger and greater and greater. He saw Chicago, Los Angeles, the Twin Towers, maybe the Freedom Tower, the Golden Gate Bridge. He sees all these things. And remember, not the slums, not the bars, saloons, all that. Whatever the glory would have been. Jesus is a man who said, these all can be mine. How much? Not much. Cheap. I need to close, but I don't want to close, and you don't want me to close. The third great assault, Brother Bam says, and how can overcome? Satan offered to forfeit this kingdom to him. Satan said, these kingdoms of the world are mine. I do with them whatever I want to. I'll forfeit them to you. But remember, he was trying to get him to forfeit it without the cross. If he did, we'd be lost. So a kingdom without a Calvary produces lost people. So if he will offer you in this day a supposed position in the supposed kingdom of God, but he includes no Calvary and no personal cross for you, your end destiny will be lost. As a man, Jesus standing there, his mind goes forward in time to Judas coming up and kissing him. Maybe he sees Annas and Caiaphas as they come into the garden. Sees the soldiers as they jerk him, tie his hands. They pull him into the praetorium. The same as he comes up to the baton, Pilate's hall, as they smack him. Maybe in time he goes forth and sees them as they kick him on the shins. They pull the beard out of his face. And he compares that to this. So all of this can be mine. I can be a Christian and I don't have to do anything. I don't have to live a certain way. Really? I mean, I can do whatever I want to do. Still be a Christian. You're kidding me. I'm not kidding you. Jesus done everything for you at the cross. Don't you understand the devil's anointing preachers in this day to promote that same kind of stuff? You can drink, it don't matter. You can do anything, it don't matter. It does matter. Jesus stands there as a man. Oh God, thank you. Thank you so much. And his feelings, his spirit, his flesh felt pulled. Let's bow our heads. All these are mine, and I'll give them to you. And there's only one thing I require. Is that you fall down and worship me. One little thing. Or it might have seemed like a little thing. But it was a great big thing. So, now let's move from Jesus. Let's bring it to you. What's the tempter offering you? A trade-off for this or that or the other. What's he want to offer you? A position in the message? Position a place you're in Happy Valley among the Christians. But just don't get the Holy Ghost. Don't be born again. Don't get fanatic on me now. Don't get all stirred up and think you got to pray and read your Bible and quit this and quit that and lay that. No, don't do all that now. That's just a bunch of religious stuff. Then you wind up being like Reagan. Who in the world would want to be like him? You want to go to heaven? Sure. But there's an easier way, I'm telling you. You don't have to pay no price. Jesus already paid the price. You don't have to sacrifice nothing. Really? How come Jesus told me I have to take up my cross? Oh, no, no, that don't mean that. How are you going to carry a cross and he doesn't carry the cross for you? But he's the one who said it. Oh, no, 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 that don't mean that. That don't apply that way to you. Out of my way, devil, you're a liar. You're trying to offer me a kingdom without my Calvary. Jesus. What about Happy Valley? What's he put before you? More this, more that, bigger this, bigger that. Busy, 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 busy. And when it's all said and done, what are we doing for God? It's not what you think you're doing for God that really counts. It's what God says you're doing for God. You see, we could build hospitals from here at the church. We might be able to fund money over to here and do this and that and the other and do whatever more. But is that what the Word says we're supposed to do? It's what the Word says that we're supposed to do that gets us that approval in His eyes. Is it wrong to help the poor? Certainly not. We could empty our treasury here by going standing down on the street of Johnson City and handing out money to the needy. Are there needs? Certainly there are. But many of those same people we helped this week will be standing in line next week. So what do we want to do? We want to direct it according to what the Word says we're supposed to do. Dear Jesus, as we approach you today, Father, thank you for your Word. I know this is sober. I know it's solemn. And I know many people wouldn't want to hear a sermon like this. But I thank you for it, Lord. As I've been studying and preparing for it now for days and weeks, every time I've run across these things, my heart has been so moved. Because it moved me in the direction, Lord, that I want to be more submitted to you. And I've looked at my life and the map, as it were, of my life and the journeyings of Donnie. And as I sat this morning, Lord, before I printed this out, and I ask you to forgive me for my complainings, for my difficulties, for my trials, for the circumstances of things that I've been through that I didn't understand. I'm sorry, Lord. I pray you'd look at me today and help me to look at myself. Help me to be real, Lord. Help me to look at where I am and see, have I traded anything of value to get to where I am? Have I let the devil talk me in any way into my position, into understanding, into whatever it is of where I am currently? Have I had to trade values, truths, principles of God to get to where I am? Or has it been those values that has brought me to where I am? We know in order to succeed in Satan's Eden, we must trade off values. No true, genuine politician will ever amount to nothing if he really ever stands on real, solid principles of truth. He'll not get voted in. People will not vote him. They won't go that way. Same with preachers. Same with people. And if we're not careful, we'll slide right into this Laodicea thing. We'll let this go, that go, that go, and that go in order to be successful. Help us, Lord Jesus. Help us to really be successful. Successful in your eyes. And we would like to be remembered today before the Lord in prayer. Look at your hearts, friends. Look at your lives. Look at where you currently are, not just spiritually, but even financially, with the things that you've accumulated and the things that you've got and the debts that you've incurred and wherever you are. And look and see. You think God actually is going to lead you to a spot where you can't provide? You think God's going to lead you to a spot to where that you've got to cheat and lie and do this and that and other? No. My God does not do such things. Think about it. Have you tempted God? Have you put God to the test? Or maybe God wanted to give you a healing, but you demanded a miracle. God wanted you to go to a surgeon like he did Donnie Morton. But you and your pride, you are so selfish, you refuse. I ain't going to no doctor, bless God. Why? The prophet of God said that God gave him. You know why we have that attitude? Because we don't understand truth. We choose the way we want God to heal us. Boy, you're getting quiet on me. I want whatever God wants for me, however God wants to send it. Do I prefer a miracle and divine healing? I do. But there's been procedures that I've had done on my body, which I'm so grateful for. I had LASIK surgery performed on my eyes several years ago. And I come out of that place in just a few moments' time, and my vision was totally changed. And I am so grateful for it. When I had that kidney stone back in the fall, I prayed and I prayed every day, time and time and time again. And I went and had a procedure done that busted that stone, and I was so glad to get it busted. However God wants to help me, I'll take it. I'll take him. I'm not going to tempt him and say, God, I demand a miracle. And if you don't do a miracle, I'm not going to. No, sir, not me. May God help us today. You allow for me to pray for you? Would you raise your hand to God? Can we stand to our feet? We've got a little sister that wants to be baptized today, if they'll come prepare for that. Have you tempted God to speak in tongues? Have you tempted God to shout? Or if you tell, I ain't felt God for, I don't know how long, I don't know if I'm even saved. You know what you're doing? You're tempted God by your feelings. So in other words, you're not saved if you don't feel something. Despite what he's done for you. Despite the testimony that you see in your life that you're a changed person. God, if I don't feel you today, God, I ain't going back. You know what you're doing? If I never feel him again, I'm going to serve him by his grace, Brother Mac, the rest of my life. I want to feel him. I love feeling him. But if I never feel him again, Brother Terry, I want to serve him with all my heart. Don't you? If you put the ultimatum to God, I don't want angels' food. I don't want to live on this side of the house. I want this side of the house. I want this many cars and this many trucks and this. This is what I want. Some of you don't do it naturally, but you do it spiritually. God calls you. He allocates to you a certain spiritual position. But you're not satisfied being that. You want to be more spiritual than what God made you. It's amazing to me that he fools with us as long as he does. If I can say it that way, he's been showing me grace and mercy for my ignorances, my stupidity, for 46 years. Boy, I tell you one thing, I know very few people I'd fool with that long. Amen. And one thing about him, his mercies are new every morning. Every morning, Brother Jim. I've tempted him. I've tried him. I've challenged him. Oh, God. I'm so glad he's merciful to us in our ignorance. Amen. Appreciate this today. Amen. It'll change our lives, friend. Hallelujah. Would you lay your hand on that person standing by you or take them by the hand? Heavenly Father, I'm just so sorry that I've tempted you and tried you. Forgive me if I've dictated to you, Lord. I've tempted you so many times in the supernatural part. I've never really wanted to be anything in that way. I've never wanted to be on a pinnacle or nothing. But one thing I've always wanted is to see you manifested among the people. And that desire of mine, Satan has used it. Just like he has other people sitting here. And I thought it would be a greater manifestation of your glory to call you in the way that I thought. Instead of your way.
Forgive me, Lord. I've been at Massah. I've been at Meribah. I've been in the wilderness when I call for the meat. Forgive me, Lord. Lord, I've been at the altar when I've tempted you to speak in tongues and shout and want this supernatural thing and another. Forgive me, Lord. Oh, Jesus. Lead us today, Lord. Lead us today, Lord God. Hallelujah. Lord, move among your people today. Men, women, boys, girls. Wherever we find ourselves. Lord Jesus, may we determine we're going to walk out of this building. And we're going to be affected by what we've heard today. Lord, it ain't going to get us down because we've saw how many mistakes we made. First of all, we're going to ask you to forgive us for all that. Lord, we're going to dust ourselves off and get up out of the dust. And we're going to say, Lord, make me a better man. Make me a better woman. Make me a better young person. Help me, Lord, that it won't tempt you. It won't try you. I'm going to try to tell you how to run your business and run your kingdom. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That I will say as you said on the pinnacle of the temple. Hallelujah. As you said on that mountain, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. I will not serve creation. I will not serve and worship creatures or creation. I will serve and worship the Creator. Hallelujah. 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 Praise your name, Lord Jesus. You believe with all your heart, saints? Then let's say together, amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Oh, come, let us
little Kirsten Drum. She's a granddaughter. And I wanted to give a little testimony of how we got to this point here today. About 6 weeks ago, Kirsten had a situation in her life where she got really scared. And Satan just put a real spirit of fear on her. She wasn't able to sleep at night. And when dark would come, she wouldn't go out of the room, wouldn't be away from her parents. Just really had an effect on her. But in the process of that, anybody knows Kirsten? She likes to talk a lot. She likes to ask a lot of questions. So she started talking to Mommy and Daddy. And she's decided she wants to be baptized. So we're going to pray for her and baptize her here. Heavenly Father, Lord, I put my hand upon this young one here, Lord, today. Thankful for her. Thankful for her life, Lord. Thankful for her little spirit that you've given her, Lord. She's such an accommodating child, so conscientious, Lord, easy to be around. And we give you thanks for those natural attributes that you put in our life, Lord. But Lord, we're asking for one today that would come and keep her, Lord, for the rest of her life. We pray that you would come, Lord, and move into her life, Lord. As we put her in this watery grave, Lord, we're just asking that as she grows older, Lord, that she would learn each day, you would teach her, Father, she would learn to trust you as we heard last night for everything, Lord. Everything in her life, Father. We just pray, Lord, that she would ask you always to be foremost in her life, Lord, and just guide her footsteps in all that she does, Lord. We just commit her to her now, to you now, in Lord Jesus' name. Well, Kirsten, just try to wrap it up. I baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Her little map opened up on the first page today. I hope that my map
will be pulled through the grace of God like Abraham's was in Romans 7.
Amen.
And over as God began to unfold in the book of Romans, where he said, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God. Egypt wasn't mentioned. Gerar wasn't mentioned. None of all that was mentioned. I hope my great big atlas, as I just know when I stand before him that day, oh God, all my mistakes, all my affairs, and I walk up there and say, it's gone. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's pray together and we'll be dismissed. Father, we so love you today. Thank you for the services this weekend. Thank you so much for your precious word. Gives us the direction, Lord, that we seek. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we hopefully understand after last night and today that our enemies are not enemies of the flesh. Even though Satan may use humans to try to get at us, they are only the darts by which he uses to try to manipulate and control our flesh. But really the enemy behind is an unseen, a demon. Help us to understand when we try to fight flesh with flesh, it shows our immaturity, our inadequacy. To really be honest and truthful and say, I don't know how to fight a demon, but I can fight another person. Teach us this warfare, Lord Jesus. Help us, dear God, I pray. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing together. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, I love him with all my heart, don't you? Let's sing it together as we go. Go in the fear of God. We'll be gathered here again, Lord willing, Wednesday night. Come expecting the Lord once again to speak to us by his grace. Oh, come, let us.